The reason I'm not preaching today is because Tom Showalter's here. Tom is the general superintendent for Iowa Yearly Meeting. And what I know of his background would turn you against him because he's from Ohio. He's probably a Buckeye fan. And I don't want you to hold that against him, so we won't talk about that. But I will tell you, because, hey, some of you guys are Vikings fans, so you're just as sinful. But what I can tell you is Tom has referred to himself, I believe, in the past as a pastor to pastors to the pastor of the pastor, a pastor to the pastors of the Iowa Yearly Meeting. And because we are a broken and messed up group, we need a good pastor. The pastors do. And Tom has always been a great deal of support to me and advice and smack to the back of the head when I needed it. Whenever I call him and in tears because somebody's been mean to me, he's patted me on the head and said, you know, get back to work. So, but I'm grateful for Tom for so many things over the last few years, just the support and like I said, the advice he's given. And I'm looking forward to him preaching today. So I'll shut up and let Tom.
I'm not even sure what to do with that. Of all the introductions I've had, that was definitely one of them, Matt. This children's chat was awesome. I just loved it to hear the comments of the kids, and it's just great to have kids in church, and it's a fabulous thing. And we travel a lot of churches, and within Iowa Yearly Meeting, we have a lot of differences. But one thing I'm pretty sure of most of the time, I could sit in the front seat, and nobody else is going to be claiming that spot. So most of the time, it's open. I've also found being tall, it's kind of nice to have a little extra leg room, so that's very helpful. I want to say thanks for having me today. It's I've enjoyed the folks from Bangor Liberty, and that's the other part of my thank you, is that I know there's a lot of you who are very active and very involved in Iowa Yearly Meeting boards and committees, and so I say thank you, and I appreciate the work and the effort that's being done there. And this morning, we're going to look at Nehemiah. Specifically, we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 6, and I promise I'll get there. It's always great when the clock's not working because I have no idea, so I promise we'll be out of here by about 2 o'clock or so. I know it's potluck day. We're not going to go overtime. If you've seen my girth, we're not going to miss. We're not going to be missing lunch today. But when I was asked to come up, it was one of those things about kind of getting to know me as really the superintendent. I feel like we're just really beginning in a lot of ways. After 2.5 years, I feel like I'm still learning, continuing to learn the lay of the land and a new place. And I wanted to just share a little bit of my background. About where I've come from, and I think one of the things that I would want to let you know is that my background and my context, and yours as well, will help you be who you are today. You've come from a history, you have a background, you have something that made you, and all those things came together to where you are right now. Good, bad, ugly, all that stuff. It all makes you who you are today, and there are a lot of things that in my past that I would love to have done differently if I had a chance to go back and do them again, but I also realize those things help me be who I am today. I didn't grow up in church. I grew up in Pennsylvania, so I get accused a lot because I moved most recently from Ohio. I'm not a Buckeye, right? Just want to make sure that we get that clear. I was a missionary in Ohio. And the other part of that joke, and maybe you guys have heard me say this, but I grew up in Pittsburgh where we played real sports. Just let that simmer a moment. Love your enemies. Keep that in mind. I think that I read that in the scripture somewhere. I grew up in western Pennsylvania, and my dad was not a pastor, so I don't come from a long line of pastors. I didn't even go to church. Every now and again, my mom would drop me off at church and come back and get me when Sunday school was over. Maybe they could help do something with this kid. And so it was one of those things that you grow up kind of having a religious experience, but not really encountering the true God. My dad was a steel worker. Pittsburgh, everybody worked the steel mills. My grandparents, my grandfather did, my uncles did. Everybody I went to school with, most of their parents did. We all did steel mills. And then they started shutting down. So we ended up moving to Ohio, and I was there for a while. But I graduated high school in Pennsylvania, and I know this may come as a shock, but I played basketball in high school. And as I was playing basketball, I did fairly well, and I got recruited to play in college. So I did, and I wanted to be a police officer. That was my I wanted to be a cop. That, I think it was cool. Rick, where you at, my man? I have a lot of respect for cops. We need to love them. So I had the opportunity to play basketball in college, and ended up in New York in the Finger Lakes region for a couple years to play basketball, and my classes were getting in the way of my education, so I ended up not doing so well. Lots of extracurricular activities that I was involved in. People always ask me if I played football, and I did not play football in high school. When I graduated high school, I was 6'6", 210. You say, well, that's a pretty good size. What you have to understand is that the area I came from, in Aliquippa, Pennsylvania, western PA, north of Pittsburgh, it was a huge football area. Who's Bears fans here? Mike Ditka's from my hometown. And Tony Dorsett went to my high school. Joe Namath is from nearby. I mean, there's just a huge football area. Darrell Revis is from Aliquippa. Paul Paluzny, who just retired over the weekend, was from my high school. So, huge football. My brother played football. His senior year, our arch rivals over the hill in Aliquippa High School, their front line averaged in high school 320 pounds. So 210 wasn't going to make it in football in western PA. But had a great opportunity to go and play basketball in college. And as I said, I got there, and as a teenager, I had not going to church, not having a good, strong foundation in anything. I kind of just pursued the ways of life that many do, and got involved with some things in junior high that I shouldn't have, and I got involved later in high school with things I shouldn't have, and I realized that by the time I got to college, I had perfected those arts pretty well. So no church background. I was really pursuing all the things that I would think would make satisfaction in my life, and in the midst of it, I was still playing basketball. In the midst of that, I played baseball, so I was an athlete, and in the midst of that, something was still missing. So I go off to school in New York. I was there for 2 years playing basketball. I made a mess of life and realized that I couldn't continue this path I was on, and it was in that moment. So you who teach Sunday school, I want to encourage you. I am in college, and I was miserable. And I remembered my kindergarten Sunday school teacher telling stories. And I said, man, I got to go something with God, and I don't even know how to get there. I don't know how to get from where I am to where I need to be. And I quit school in New York, and I went home, which is now in Ohio, and I had a couple of choices. I can get a job and start paying student loans back. That didn't sound all that fun. I got a call from Malone College in Canton, Ohio, and they say, we hear you're transferring. Would you be interested in coming and playing basketball? I had no intention of going back to school. So I went and checked it out, and at some point in the admissions process, I am sure they told me it was a Christian college. I'm sure it was said. What I know is I went to Malone to play basketball, and I came out as a pastor. I didn't know a whole lot about healthy relationships. I didn't know what it was supposed to look like to be a pastor. But something at Malone, if you don't know, is a Christian school in Canton, Ohio, right by the Pro Football Hall of Fame, and it's a friend's school. I was introduced not to religion, but to Jesus. I saw real people living out a real faith, and it made an impact on me. I graduated in 91. I began serving, and I had great opportunities through the Friends church there, and served in Eastern Region Friends for 25 years before moving to Iowa. So it's been quite a journey. Had the opportunity at one of the churches where I served to become a volunteer firefighter, which I did for 5 years, and I loved that tremendously and really hated when I moved from there and missed that so much. But I realized in the midst of it all that God had a bigger plan for me than I ever imagined. I think about where I came from, and you probably have similar stories. You can think back over your life and think of where you started, where your beginning was, and maybe all those experiences and all those things that kind of came together, and you realize that you really are a product today of all of those events and all those experiences. And you look back at all the people that made an impact. I'm thankful for the people. People that overlooked my warts and loved me anyway. People that I probably irritated and still cared about me. Those are the people that we come in contact with today, even in our own church and in our communities and in our families. Those are the people that need us to show them what Christ looks like. When they see us, do they see God in us? Do they see Christ living through us? There was something that happened also at Malone. I was confronted with all these different backgrounds of different religious people that all got together at this one school, and I was confronted with a lot of different things, and I came to the conclusion that I had no idea what I was doing, and I would read the Bible before I ever jumped on board with any of these different paths that seemed to be there, different backgrounds, different denominations, different all that stuff. I didn't have any background in any of this stuff. But there was something that stood out in that process that I was confronted with, and I came to realize I couldn't get around is this before I really come to know the Lord personally, was this idea that so many people had tried to disprove Christianity in their lives. So many people had written books on the attempts at trying to disprove Christianity, and then in the midst of that, they realized they couldn't, and they became followers of Christ. Josh McDowell, if you've ever read any of Josh McDowell's books, the author, he writes a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's a great book if you know people that are looking or searching or you want to find out more information. All the historical documentation of the resurrection of Christ and just all kinds of great information in there if you like to read. But he said something in that book, and he says that Christianity or is the resurrection is the hinge by which Christianity swings. And he said that the problem with it is that we cannot refute Christianity because of the single event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're getting ready to celebrate Easter. I think it's the greatest holiday of all year. We overdo it for Christmas, but man, Easter is what matters in our lives. Easter made a difference in our lives. Now, I get it. Without Christmas, we wouldn't have had Easter. I understand that. But really, Easter is what we celebrate because that's the resurrection. That's what restored my relationship with a loving God that really cared about me and sent his son to die for me. In the midst of all that, I realized that when we get to this understanding in our lives, when I read this passage in 2 Corinthians that says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I was a new creation. I began to live like a new creation. I didn't always get it right, but I started living a different life than I did before. If I was to be a new creation, that would also then require a new behavior. It would require a new thinking. It would require me to be a different person. And it wasn't my effort, it wasn't just my abilities, it was God in me. He who began a good work will carry it on to the day of completion, so it's God in us. If we allow him to work, will change us dramatically. We can try our hardest to quit things and stop doing that and try doing that, but it's really got to be Christ in us that makes that difference. As a pastor in Eastern Region for 25 years, I was in 6 different churches all over the place, some in very rural settings. We spent a few years in the city of Cleveland. Again, I was a missionary. So all that process, and I saw a bunch of different things, but I also realized that there are people that sit in church every week and never allow that transformation to really happen in their lives. We're new creations. We should live it. We should be a different people because of what Christ has done, and in us and through us, we have this Holy Spirit to empower us to live differently. You find Nehemiah yet? Book of Nehemiah? That was enough time, wasn't it? I love the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a book that I like to share with leadership specifically, pastors, and things that happen in there. And if you're not so familiar with the book of Nehemiah, we'll kind of give you some highlights of that. But I love this book of Nehemiah. If you are open, hopefully this morning, to allow God to speak to your heart, I always tried to pray before I preach that it's one thing for me to prepare a message. It's a whole other thing for God to prepare your hearts to receive it. So my prayer this morning for you is that in spite of my words, in spite of my ramblings, that God will speak to your heart through his word and not mine. So in the book of Nehemiah, we see this great passage of scripture, this great book where we realize at the very beginning of the book of Nehemiah where the announcement's been given to him that the walls of Jerusalem are in shambles and the gates have been burned down. And I love Nehemiah's response to that. In verse 4 of chapter 1 of Nehemiah, it just says, "When I heard this, I sat down and I wept." Nehemiah wept over the condition of his hometown. And maybe I left this part out, but maybe it's assumed that as we understand Scripture and as we sit in church, as we go through Sunday school classes, that we're constantly in our own heads making personal applications of the things that we're hearing. When was the last time something bothered you so badly about what you were seeing around you that it actually caused you to weep? Nehemiah's heart was broken. It didn't stop there. It even goes on to say that in verse 4, he says, "In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven." Nehemiah wept over the conditions of what he was seeing around him. Have you read a newspaper lately? Have you watched the news on TV? Man, if this doesn't make our hearts break, I don't know what else does. Situations in our schools and in our communities and even the racism that seemed to have kind of crept back into things here recently. Man, we as the body of Christ have got to be an active and living people. Not just religious folks that sit on church on Sunday mornings. We got to be a people that are making a difference. One of my favorite quotes that I love to share, Henry Blackaby said, "If society as a whole seems to be getting darker and darker, the problem is not with the darkness. It's acting as its very nature. The problem is that light no longer dispels darkness. You're the light of the world." Did I hear an amen there? I thought I heard something there, maybe. Whew, I thought I was putting you to sleep. We have to live a different life. We have people that we will come in contact with on a regular basis that needs the love of Jesus. They need to hear it. They need to know the message. They need to know the hope that which we profess we have. And if our lives are no different than the people we are in contact with, that we're coworkers or our neighbors or our relatives, if they don't see a difference in our lives from sitting in church week after week after week after week for the entirety of our lives, they're not going to want what we have. If they see love expressed in good deeds, they see love expressed in the way we treat one another, they're going to know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. That's a very scriptural mandate and promise. Are we living our lives in a way that Christ is pleased? Are we living a life that God shows up in what we're doing? Nehemiah saw around him, he saw the horrible atrocities, he heard the reports of what was happening in his hometown, and he wept, he mourned, and he fasted, it says, for days. He didn't pray a little mealtime prayer and quit about it. He prayed for days, he mourned, and he fasted. He was broken by what he was seeing. My heart breaks in the church when I see us more religious than relational. Christianity is a relational effort. Christianity is something that's to be lived out. It's not about this time. It's what we do when we walk out. Each of us walks out that door as missionaries into the community in which we live. Nehemiah, I'm trying to get there. I keep going back to it. Nehemiah is what I'm trying to get to. I'm jumping on soapboxes. I need to jump off a little bit, maybe. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem and he surveys the land. He sees what's happening. He takes a good look at what's happening. And he challenges the people. "You see the mess we're in," he says. "Let's rebuild." Chapter 3, they actually start rebuilding. And then we get to chapter 4. where they start to get opposition from what they're doing. There are powers that be, if you will, in the nearby communities, and they begin bringing opposition to the work of rebuilding the Jerusalem walls. In chapter 4, verse 10, if you look at that, every pastor loves this passage. Chapter 4, verse 10, the people began to complain. But it goes on to say the workers are getting tired. There's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. They're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and they realize the mess. As much of work as they've been doing, as hard as they've been trying, there's still a mess. There's all kind of rubble around. And they say, we're so tired. We're tired of the work. We're tired of this work. We can't do it. I love Nehemiah's response. If you continue in that passage, I don't think I wrote the verse down in here, but what it says as he responds to them, he says to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Yes, we have an enemy, but do not be afraid of the enemy. He says, remember the Lord, who is great and glorious. No matter what you're facing in your personal lives today, no matter what's going on, no matter what oppositions you have, no matter what concerns are going on, don't forget. Don't be afraid of the enemy. But he goes on to say, remember the Lord, who is great and glorious. It's not about your power, it's about His. It's not about your ability, your wisdom, or your knowledge, it's about God's. When we submit our ways to His ways, they're higher than our ways. We see good things that come out of that because God has a plan. It's not my plan. But then he goes on in that passage. He says, remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Don't give up. We got a work to do. Don't quit. Chapter 5, Nehemiah finds that the people in Jerusalem are being taken advantage of by their own countrymen. He deals with that. And then we get to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Nehemiah is this passage that I wanted to focus the remaining time this morning that I have. And it says there in chapter 6, verse 1, then Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and Arab, all our enemies, heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there was not one gap in it. But I had not yet set the doors in the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent this message, come Nehemiah, let's meet together. But they were planning to harm me. Verse 3. So I sent messengers to them with this answer. Mark this if you can. Write it down in your notes. I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. I don't want the work to stop while I leave to meet you. Do you understand your purpose that greatly that you can say that to somebody? I am not going to allow any distractions to come in my life because I'm doing a great work, and if I get distracted by going and doing this other thing, it's going to take me away from what God has called me to do. Do you understand your mission that well that you would say, nothing's going to hinder me, I'm not going to allow anything to distract me to get me away from this mission that I'm doing. It's a great work. I cannot come down and meet with you because I'm doing a great work. Why should my work stop for this distraction? It goes on in verse 4 to say that this message was sent four times. So they didn't quit. They kept coming back at him. They kept coming. They said, come meet with us. Come meet with us. Come meet with us. Four times, five times, really. They kept badgering him. Come meet with us. The fifth time. I got all his fingers there somewhere. The fifth time, Sanballat, they sent this messenger, and here's what the message says in verse 6. I'm reading from the New Century Version. It happens to be the Bible I'm reading from this year. In verse 6, he says, a report is going around all the nations, and Geshem says it's true. Well, then it's got to be true, right? That you and the Jewish people are planning to turn against the king, and that you are rebuilding the wall. They say that you're going to be their king, and that you have appointed prophets to announce in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. Nehemiah again in verse 8 says, nothing you're saying is really happening. You're just making it up in your own head. Isn't that a great response? If you get to the end of Nehemiah, if you've ever read the book of Nehemiah, he pulls people's hair out of their beards. I mean, that is just, I mean, that's not Christ-like. But it's in Scripture. I'm not encouraging that, mind you. Matt, I'm glad you shaved that down a little bit. They don't have nothing to grab on you. So it says he sent back this answer. Nothing you're saying is really happening. You're just making it up in your own head. Our enemies, it says in verse 9, are trying to scare us, thinking they will get too weak to work. And then the wall will not be finished. And then this last passage or this last part of that verse, he prays, God, make me strong. There's opposition. There's work to be done. We have a mission to complete. We have things we need to do. There's all kind of tasks at hand. There's all kind of distractions that are possible. And in the midst of that, you have to stay focused on the mission of what we're supposed to be accomplishing. And in the midst of we see this response in Nehemiah, nothing you're saying is true. God, make us strong. The potential for distractions in the midst of our busyness. We can be easily distracted from the focus. We need discernment as Nehemiah had as we see this in the midst of this passage where the opportunities to come and meet, and he's saying they were going to harm us. He had the discernment that God had given him to know that this was a problem waiting to happen. Shared in our BOC, and I shared a little bit yesterday, there's this great movie illustration. I don't watch a lot of movies, but every now and again there's ones that kind of stand out or ones I remember. And in the movie Apollo 13, there's a part of the movie where they realize that the carbon monoxide levels are rising in the aircraft that they're in, and if they don't do something, that the astronauts weren't going to make it home. And there's a great scene in the movie where they realize they had the wrong filter sizes. If you've ever seen the movie, you just kind of know what's happening here. So they have this box of stuff on Earth where they walk into this boardroom and they dump everything out that these astronauts had available to them. And they said, here's what we got to do. We have to take this and fit this into this, and we can use nothing but this. Somewhere in the midst of that, the leader of the whole NASA group says to them, failure is not an option. I think of the people in our lives that don't know Jesus personally, and I see the reality of my own family and the dynamics that happen there because they don't know Jesus, and I hear the happenings that are going on in the world around us because people don't know Jesus, and we who know Jesus aren't being the light in darkness and dispelling it. We need to be a life-giving force. But I think in the same way, when I hear that movie and I watch that movie, Apollo 13, and they say failure is not an option, we have to do this. You may not have the perfect resources. You may not have as much manpower as you need. You may not have anything available that you want. But the reality is that the mission is still ours, and failure is not an option. I go back through the scriptures and I see the very beginning of the New Testament where Jesus called his disciples to him and he says, come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Later he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. In Acts 1:8 he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. It's always about bringing people. Go back to the Old Testament, Genesis, be fruitful and increase in number. Over and over again, it was always about inviting people into a right standing relationship with God. That is our mission, to make more disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, not making them churchgoers. Okay, nobody got up to stone me. That's good. It's not about getting them in our pews. It's about getting them into God's kingdom. As a byproduct, I hope that they will understand that they want to be connected to the people that told them about Jesus, and they will come and they will worship with you, and they will understand the need of growing and all that, the discipleship process that has to happen. And I pray that is our desire, not just to get them in our pews. That's a nice byproduct. That's helpful. But our main goal is to get them into God's kingdom. Amen, maybe. Getting a little nervous here. Maybe we should just quit. Oh, it's still only 20-6. We're good. When I go further into the New Testament and I see places where it says that you are ambassadors, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. An ambassador doesn't go representing their own needs or wishes or wants. They go representing the country by which they're representing. So they go and they don't speak on their own behalf. They speak on the behalf of the king or the kingdom or in the modern day countries that they're representing. We are ambassadors for Jesus. Whenever we leave this place, we're going as ambassadors into a world that doesn't know him. He says, you've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. Ooh, it's getting deep, because now we got a job to do, guys. It's not just about us showing up at church, singing songs and clapping and being happy when we leave. It's about we had a mission to do, and failure is not an option. That's why I love this passage in Nehemiah. Nehemiah sees the problems. Nehemiah sees the challenges. Nehemiah understands there's work to be done. Nehemiah realizes that they may not have all the tools they need, but they realize the work still needs to be done. That's why I love this passage specifically, where he says at the very end of it, God, make me strong. Is that not a prayer we need to be praying for ourselves and for our churches and for our families? Those who have already known Christ as in a personal relationship, and to say, God, make us strong. Our kids face challenges. Our teachers face challenges. Our pastors face challenges. God, make them strong. Those of you who have been in a church for a number of years and say, well, I can't really be in the nursery anymore. I can't teach Sunday school. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your young people. Pray for the people who are new to the church or have been here 100 years. I don't know. Pray, because that's when God really starts moving, when we humble ourselves, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, and we pray. Pray with me. Father, I give you thanks for your word, where everything we need is there. Nobody ever said it was going to be easy. But Lord, nonetheless, you've given us everything that we need. You've equipped us. You've given us this instruction manual. You've given us the mission and the task. And there is no plan B. Father, I pray for Bangor Liberty. I pray for each person in this sanctuary this morning. And Lord, for everybody that's within however far around this diameter, that we would understand this is our mission field. This is our Jerusalem. That we would leave understanding that we can't just leave and say how great it is to be together and how great it is to have a meal together. But Lord, we have a mission. We come together each week, Lord, that you would challenge us. Help us to grow more like you. That we understand that we are your ambassadors. It's your church. We're not truly leading anything. We're simply following you into the mission field. So today, speak to our hearts before we leave. Help us to understand where we are in that relationship with you. Do we really have a right standing relationship? Have we come to know you personally, or are we just religious people? Have we understood the mission that your scriptures tell us that we're to be about? And then, Father, what are we doing about it? So I pray, Lord, as we close, as we have a time of open worship, as we just allow you to speak to our hearts, as we wrap things up, this is where the real work begins, when we begin to pray and humble ourselves and say, Lord, speak to me. As Samuel, speak to me, for your servant is listening. And for that time, Lord, I am so thankful.